certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Tomorrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for his house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee and into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word together. Now we come to the section in the narrative. I don't need to go over it, you've been through it chapter by chapter. We've come to the section in the narrative where the gospel eventually reaches the Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile, and here we have the account of the gospel as the Lord had promised and as he had commanded them, that the gospel would move out from Judea and from Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was the commission that the Lord gave them in chapter number 1, verse 8. And you'll have been seeing as you've gone through the chapters that that is what has unfolded. They have the birth of the church of Pentecost, you have growth in Jerusalem, and you have the narrative of the gospel as it moves out into Judea and into Samaria. And you have seen the account of Stephen and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and Paul and Peter coming out to Lydda and to Joppa at the end of chapter number 9. And geographically, the gospel is spreading, and not just with the apostles themselves, but it's evident that the gospel is moving in front of them as well. For when Peter came to Lydda and to Joppa, he joins himself with the saints and those who had been saved. But it had all been Jews. Up until this point of time, the only people who had been saved were Jews. The only people who had been baptized were Jews. And Peter, at this point, obviously was expecting, really, that the church was only going to be comprised of believing Jews, that the Lord had come for the nation Israel, and the people who had been saved were Jews. Now, John Stott says about this chapter that there are two conversions in this chapter. There's the conversion of Cornelius in that sense that he is saved, but there's also a remarkable conversion in Peter. As Peter understands for the first time here that it's not only for the Jews, the gospel, but it's for Gentiles. And we thank God for that, because we wouldn't be preaching the gospel here in Whitburn if it wasn't for the truth of this, that the gospel was going to move out. So you have the commission in chapter number 1, verse 8, that the gospel is going to do that. And Peter had that. But he also would have had the theology of it. The theology of it was that God's blessings were always intended for all mankind. Even at the very beginning, Genesis chapter number 18, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Chapter 22, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. God speaking to Abraham, as the stars of the heaven, And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and thy seed, in thy seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And again in Genesis chapter 26, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So even when God called Abraham, yes, the purpose was to call out a nation, a people for himself, but the purpose of that nation was for God to extend his blessing to all nations. The Jews, of course, Israel had become very insular, and of course, as we're going to see, they had been told that they were separate from and segregated from all the other nations of the earth. But the purpose, God's purpose, was that all nations would be blessed. Psalm 72, we get that as well. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations. And then when we come into the New Testament, it's explained in more detail for us. We get the truth of this in Galatians chapter number 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's the theology of it, that the Gentiles, the nations, were all going to come into God's blessing, and through Abraham, yes, in the sense that Abraham was accepted on the basis of faith. That's how God has always accepted people, of Roman truth as well. How God has always accepted, Romans 4, people on the basis of faith. And so Abraham is the father of the faithful. And when Abraham is taken out, and he is shown the sand on the seashore, not easy to say, shown the sand on the seashore, that is telling him that he's going to have a family, a nation that is earthly. But then he's taken out and he's shown the stars in the heavens. And that is because that the scope of God's blessing is greater than just the earthly people, Israel. It was for all. And we get it again in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 11 to 22. And there the apostle says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and so on, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Gentiles brought into this blessing. And here you have the theology of it, and we have the commission of it, but we also have the Lord's example of it. When the Lord was moving, he didn't just bless Israel. He did, but he moved further than that. You remember he went to the Samaritan woman. He must needs go through Samaria, and he blessed a Samaritan woman. But he also blessed Gentiles. In fact, interestingly, he blessed a Gentile centurion. And here was a man who came in Matthew chapter number 8, and he beseeches the Lord. And what does the Lord say of that centurion, a Gentile centurion? He says, I've never seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. What an indictment on Israel, that here was a Gentile who had greater faith than the nation, the blessed nation. And he blessed that man. And then in Matthew 15, the Lord goes to Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities. And there he meets a Canaanite woman who comes. Interesting, both of these Gentiles actually come and beseech the Lord on behalf of somebody else. It's an interesting study on its own. They didn't come for their own need. They came with the need of others. But here's a Canaanite woman, and the Lord almost says to her, I didn't come to bless you. Yeah, and then they have this picture about you know, dogs and little dogs and the crumbs that fall from the table, and it's almost as if the Lord's pushing her away. But what does she do? The more she's pushed away, the more she comes. And the less she'll be pushed away, and the more she insists. And what the Lord is saying is, I came to Israel, and she says, I understand that, but what about the crumbs that fall from the table? There's blessing out with that. And she says, I want that. That's what I've come for. And so she shows amazing, amazing insight into these things. And what does the Lord do? The Lord blesses her. And what does he say to her? Great is your faith. A Gentile, a Canaanite woman. And Peter would have been there. So Peter's got the commission. He's got the theology, which he must have known something of and understood. And he's also got the Lord's example. But in his own mind, this is just for Jews. And that is how it had been revealed, you know, to be fair to him, up until that point in time, to Jews. But here there is now a Gentile is introduced. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. I like it in the Bible when people get a name. Sometimes it's just a certain man, you know, or a certain woman, or a man of God. But here is Cornelius, and what a man he was. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, the Roman army, because it was spread right across Europe and into the Middle East, had been diluted. There were a lot of mercenaries in the Roman army and also conscripted nationalities. And these were used by the Roman, a little bit if you understand anything about the military, the French Foreign Legion, you know, which is a French unit, but it takes in foreigners. The Roman army was like that because it was stretched all over the globe as it was then, as they knew it then. But here is a man who would have been a Roman, at least an Italian. And he was an officer in a part of the army that was made up purely of Italians. Now the significance of that is this, that they were the most trustworthy. You know, some of these other units that came from other nations weren't as trustworthy, they weren't as dependable, they weren't as reliable. And right through Roman Empire history, these other units would have been put in fairly safe places, or places where if they didn't mutiny or rebel, not too much damage would have been done. But the Italian band, commanded by Italians and fully staffed by Italians, they were dependable. They were the elite. They were the most trustworthy. And so here is a man who has been given responsibility. Here is an elite officer within an elite band of men. Now the reason that they were trustworthy was for their allegiance to Caesar. That Caesar would never have had any doubt as to this man's loyalty to him. He was a trustworthy man, a dependable man. But his loyalty was to Caesar and unquestioned. But he is also a devout man. He's a religious man. And one that feared God. Now that's a Jewish term. Because what the Jews did was there was three classifications as far as the Jew was concerned, or perhaps four, but they didn't have anything to do. The fourth was the Gentile, the heathen, nothing to do with them. But there were pure-born Jews. Then there were proselyte Jews. These were people that were not born Jews, but had been adopted into Judaism, and had been initiated in, and would have been circumcised, and would keep all the feasts, and all the rest of it. But then there was another group, the third group, and that was those that feared God. And they were Gentiles who had come to understand and acknowledge Jehovah, the God of Israel. They recognized that the God of Israel was the one true God. Now, they had not been circumcised, not brought into all the rites and rituals and a place within Judaism, but they were sympathetic too. So here is a man, and you would think he's got split loyalties. Here is a man who is evidently devoted to Caesar, but here is also a devout man who acknowledges and recognises openly the God of Israel, one that feared God. He also lived in a place that was not conducive to religious worship. Caesarea was the headquarters of the Roman occupying army, but when they came in, they didn't set up the headquarters in Jerusalem. You know, they were actually very wise in the way that they spread their empire, the Romans. You know, like the Americans when they went to Iraq, where did they have their headquarters? Right in the middle of Baghdad. And that was just, you know, like snubbing their nose constantly to the people. And the Romans were actually quite wise and clever. They set up their headquarters. They didn't go into Jerusalem. They left that to Herod and to all the rest of it. Here is their headquarters, and even there's some inscriptions that would suggest that this is where Pontius Pilate was based and all the rest of it when he was there. The Roman governor was based there, but it wasn't a religious place at all. There'd be no external help, if you like, for this man Cornelius to be an officer in the elite and to be an openly and outwardly religious and devout man. He must have then been a man of integrity, a man of courage, a man of conviction. He obviously was. Later on, we read down in the account about Cornelius, verse 30 or 33, I think it is, that he was a man who was admired, accepted by the whole nation of Israel. He had a good reputation. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was well known in his household for his belief, his faith. That was active, gave alms to the people, and he prayed to God. And then, what happens? God starts to work. And this is the very start of the spread, remember, of the gospel to the Gentiles, the rest of the world. How does he start it? With one man. Just with one man. Here's a man, I presume, that in the providence of God and God's purpose, that he has been preparing, that he has been working with. Starts with one man. I wonder what Cornelius had been praying for. More light. More of God. To do something for God. Don't know what he had been praying for. But it must have been something like that. For God comes and it's one man. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him. Remember, he hadn't received the Spirit. So God sends an angel to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he was living in a garrison town. And he was an officer in the army. And he's afraid. Here is a man who did understand something of the majesty and the Almighty God of Israel. He knew what was happening. He understood what was happening. But look at his response. What is it, Lord? What is it, Lord? Here is a man who must have been confused, certainly afraid, and he just says to the Lord, what is it? What was it Paul said? What will you have me to do? Here is a man who has the same kind of heart. What is it, Lord? And what was the response? Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. It's lovely to see. Everything he was doing and everything he was praying had been heard in heaven. And it was taken account of. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, and he has to go. Verse 6, What does it say? He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The angel only came and started the process. God is going to use men. And the angel could have revealed all of this. It could all have just been said, Cornelius, hang on a minute, get your family together, the Spirit's coming. That's not what happened. Why? Because God doesn't just use one man, he then uses a second man. So we've now got, go down and go to Joppa and get this man, Simon Peter. Bring him up to you and he will tell you. So God starts the work with one man. But again, it's an interesting study. God uses two men. Look at the accounts in Scripture. We're going to get in and see Barnabas and so on in chapter number 11. God often uses two men. And here is Peter now. And he goes down and gets Peter. Peter was entirely the opposite. I want you to notice that Peter is entirely the opposite. There could not have been two more different men. Now, Cornelius, of course, was a devout man and all the rest of it, but don't think he would have been a kind of soft, it wasn't a desk job he had. And we don't know how old he was or how much experience he had, but he was in this outpost of the empire as an officer and all the rest of it. He had seen a lot of things, had done a lot of things. And here is now the religious Jew. Two complete socially and culturally opposites. But these men are sent down from Cornelius, and we come into the narrative now. What's Peter doing? Peter went up to the housetop to what? To pray. There's actually something very similar about the two men. Maybe that they wouldn't have expected. And he becomes hungry and he falls into a trance. And here he sees a vision. And he sees heaven opened up, and descending out of heaven is a sheet basically tied at four ends. And within the sheet is something strange. There is all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth. And they're all mixed together. And Peter sees this coming down, and he wonders what it is. There's a voice that says to him now, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Now Peter would have known, obviously from his response, Leviticus chapter number 20. In Leviticus chapter number 20, God, at the end of a section that's to do with moral, gross moral sin, then brings in these laws that there are certain animals that can be eaten, that are clean, and certain animals that cannot be eaten. They are unclean. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean. So the whole reason for the introduction of these laws concerning what could be eaten and couldn't was to have a point of separation between them and the people round about. It's what differentiated the Jews from the nations around about. It was one of these clear, obvious things. One of the reasons that a Jew could not go into a house like Cornelius's was because they couldn't be sure what had been eaten. And if they might have been offered something that was unclean, or even the mere fact that they had an unclean animal in there and had been eaten or been disposed of, and it separated them. That was the purpose. But here now Peter is seeing a vision where unclean and clean are together, and God is commanding them to eat, to not differentiate between the animals. And look at Peter's response. Not so, Lord. So, Lord. An oxymoron, isn't it? Not so, Lord. No, Lord. We do it all the time. Not so, Lord. Not that, Lord. That's not the answer I was looking for, Lord. Not now, Lord. Why not now, Lord? And Peter was a bit prone to this in his personality. No, when he comes and you'll not wash my feet, and elsewhere, and a bit like that as well. When we proclaim the Lordship of Christ and then say no to him. And so three times is what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Here is now the lesson, Peter. That is all in the past. Things have changed. So what does he do? Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, and then verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, I like that. When he saw this thing, he didn't understand it, but he didn't immediately just dismiss it. You know, he didn't ask people what it was they'd given him to eat, or what he'd been drinking, or if there was food colouring or whatever. And he thought about these things. He meditated on them. And what happened when he meditated on them? The Spirit said unto him. Now, he had received the Spirit of God. He didn't need the angel. It was the Spirit that spoke to him. But it's when he was praying and when he was meditating on the revelation that he had, that's when the Spirit spoke to him. It's the same with us. When we read the Word of God, we don't always understand it. We rarely understand it. But if we meditate on it, think about it, muse on it, pray about it, then the Spirit speaks to us and things are revealed to him. Behold, three men seek thee. This vision had happened three times, and then there's three men now at the door. And he goes down, asks them what they want. They recount to him why they're there. And what is Peter told? Go with them, doubting nothing. Verse 20. I like that as well. Peter would have been doubting everything. Well, why me? Why do I have to go? Why can he not come to me, a Gentile? But he went doubting nothing. It actually reminds me of Abraham's call. Remember when Abraham was called to go out of the Chaldees? He didn't know where he was going, but this could be said of him. He went out. He just did as he was told. He went doubting nothing. And here is Peter in the same spirit. I love this also, verse 23. That there went with him certain brethren from Joppa. Now, Peter wasn't told to take certain brethren. He was told to go. But what started with one man, and has now moved into two men, is now growing. You see now, and there's a little company of the brethren from Joppa now going up. And there's the three that had come down from Caesarea. And there's Peter going back with them. And this little band is growing. When God does a work, that's how he works. Sometimes it's with one person. Might be you. And two people together that have something in common. And then a band, a little company, grows. And these brethren from Joppa, Peter must have commanded their respect. What? Gentiles. Go with Gentiles to a Gentile home. But they went with them. And they go up. And here you have these two worlds colliding. Peter comes to Caesarea. And you have Cornelius. You have the worldly wise Gentile Roman soldier. And you have the religious Jew. It seemed to me that these things had become more important to Peter since he was with the Lord, after the Lord had gone. Remember that when Peter was with the Lord and the disciples, and they were gathering the corn, and the Pharisees came to him and said, why do your disciples, you know, break the Sabbath, gathering the corn, and all these sorts of things. But here Peter is to do with the meats and the unclean and all the rest of it, going into a Gentile home and being defiled and all the rest of it. So you've got the religious Jew and you've got the Roman soldier face to face. God's intersection. If we can just quickly draw a lesson from that, what happened? It's interesting that God didn't tell Cornelius to go to Peter. He didn't say, down in Joppa is the man you want to speak to. Go down to Joppa. He said, wait where you are. Peter will come to you. What God did was, he took Peter out of his comfort zone. And Peter had to obey the commission, which was to go, not wait for them to come. That is the pattern. Go out, Peter, from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So he had to go. And he had to go out of his comfort zone. And he would had to go now to come face to face with the last person that he really wanted to go and speak to. And I think that's how God still works today. That's our commission, is to go. And I think God takes us from time to time out of our comfort zone with the gospel. And here are these two, God's intersection, they are face to face. And Cornelius bows down and worships Peter. See, only a certain amount of light that had been revealed to him. Peter said, no, stand up. He refused to accept worship. The Lord as a man accepted worship, that was his right. He couldn't do anything else. But Peter says, no, stand up, I'm a man just as much as you are. The same kind of man as you are. And here are the two of them, standing face to face. Now what's going to happen? Cornelius doesn't know why Peter's there, and Peter, in a sense, doesn't know why he's there. They both ask each other, you know, send Peter, Peter's going to have something to tell you. Peter comes up and says, right, I'm here. What is it you want to know? That's how God works sometimes. I was reading one of the commentaries, and an American, and he said that there was somebody in their church, and he had been just about to walk across the street, and he had tracks on him, and as he walked past the traffic policeman who was on points duty, the Lord told him to speak to the policeman, but he didn't. He walked on. When he got to the other side, he said, no, the Lord told me to speak to him. So he went back across the street, and as he went back across, he just said to the policeman, I'd like you to read that. And the policeman called him back and said, how did you know I was thinking about that? God does that. You know, there are intersections and opportunities that come, as we'll see just in a minute. And we don't know why God is taking us. And the person who's thinking about it and is being prepared for God doesn't know you're coming or why you're coming. I think that's how God works sometimes. And here they are, and they're now face to face. And what does Peter say? Peter tells them that he gets the bigger picture. He says, I saw a vision, and it was all about unclean meat. Now, he's telling this to Cornelius, who wouldn't have a clue. But he's saying to Cornelius, I didn't stop there and say, okay, I can eat in it, I can eat everything. He says, I understood. It's the first thing he says to him. I understood what God was teaching me. That it's Jew and Gentile together. That I'm not to call something unclean that God has cleansed. Quite often we can read the Bible and we can even understand it and could expound it. We miss the bigger picture. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees about tithing, the rue and the mint and all the rest of it? They got the fine detail, but he said, you've missed the bigger thing. And here Peter explains that he had got the bigger picture. Ye know how that is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company and so on. Therefore came I unto you, and Cornelius said, 4 days and so on, and I have sent for thee. And then we have this fantastic gospel message. I want you to note firstly, before we go into that gospel message, that Cornelius' house was full as well. Cornelius wasn't told to bring everybody together, but what had he done? He knew something big was going to happen. He knew that much. And who does he gather? It's lovely. He gathers his family and his close friends. What would he have said to them? He had 4 days to wait and prepare. This man's coming up. He's a Jew. But God is sending him to us. Come, you. I don't know what they're going to tell us, but you've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. And he gathers them all together. Peter's there saying, I've come, what is it you want to know? And Cornelius says, now therefore are we all here present, listen, before God. Remarkable thing for him to say, before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee by God. He knew that they were in the presence of God, and he knew that the man who had come to speak had come as the messenger, the oracles of God. We need to bear that in mind as well, that when we do gather together, we're in his presence. And the preacher, when he comes, is coming as a messenger from God. Cornelius didn't say to him, Peter, tell me a little bit about yourself. For I dare say that if he had, look at Peter's history, denied the Lord. He says, we're here gathered in the presence of God. You've come with a message for God, and we're just waiting to hear God speak. Then Peter opened his mouth. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person. He first deals with the fact that God's grace and mercy is for all. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now that doesn't mean that everyone in their own way who fears God, who does righteousness and so on, feareth him and worketh righteousness, is saved. It wasn't that Cornelius was already saved. I don't believe he was. We'll see that next week as well. That's confirmed. He wasn't saved. And that Peter's now just coming to confirm that. What Peter is saying here is that God is no respecter of person. Therefore, irrespective of creed, colour, race, God does not regard that when it comes to salvation. So you, Cornelius, and your family as Gentiles are not automatically excluded from the goodness and grace of God. There's also the sense in which, as Paul looks over and Corinth, and there are many people in this city, God is effectively saying that about the world here. All races, creeds, colour, and all the rest of it. The words which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. Remember in Ephesians 2? Peace is mentioned there. And here is this wonderful gospel message. We don't really have time to look at it in detail. We might touch on it just briefly next week. But this wonderful gospel message, and you can look at the content of it. Now, I haven't timed myself in how long it took me to read from verse 34 to verse 44, end of verse 43. Now, if that is all Peter said, we're talking seconds. But there you have the fullness of the mercy of God. We have the gospel of peace. We have the supremacy of Christ. We have the preaching of the gospel, anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the manhood and deity of the Lord Jesus, his works and his sinlessness. We have his crucifixion, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. We have his resurrection, whom God raised up. We have the witnesses to that. We have his judgment, the judge of the quick and the dead. And we have salvation, forgiveness, remission of sins. And And it's all there in this gospel nutshell that he preaches. And I love this about it. He hadn't said all that he wanted to say. Well, those gospel preachers, and you know, there's so much you want to say. God didn't need it. He doesn't need it. It says, he was just about to say more, you know, to add, to embellish, and all the rest of it. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. Simple little lesson there. God doesn't need us in our words. Now, of course, it's by preaching and so on, but Cornelius wasn't saved by the oratory of Peter. Nor even, as it were, specifically by the cleverness of his succinct gospel message. But it was the preaching of Christ. It was the preaching of Christ. Cornelius was a religious man, a devout man, a man who prayed, but he wasn't saved. And it was only by the preaching of the crucifixion, the death of this man, Jesus, and his resurrection, and at that point, when it's all laid out in front of them, read it this, the Holy Spirit comes down. And the Jews who had received the Spirit were amazed. And you have the same sign, the reason for the sign, exactly the same thing that had happened to them, and that they had seen happen to others, happened to the Gentiles. That was the physical outward confirmation, manifestation, that it was the same Spirit and the same salvation and the same work. And they were amazed that the gospel had come to the Gentiles. And here are the first Gentiles who are saved. And what does he say then? He says, can any man forbid water? He should not be baptized. He doesn't say, we need to wait and see how this is going to work out. I mean, these are the first Gentiles. Roman soldier and his family. We just need to kind of call Canny here and wait and see how this pans out. We'll come back next year, see how you're doing. Interesting earlier on that when Philip was preaching, Simon the sorcerer's saved and baptized by Philip. And then Philip gets a real disappointment. That didn't work out too well. And Simon, a judge, wasn't actually saved when he said he was. But he'd been baptized. And immediately after that, Philip was down and he's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you believe these things? Yeah, I believe, and so on. Well, here's water, I'll baptise you then. No, Philip didn't say, wait a minute. I've had a bad experience with this. So, if you don't mind, we'll wait and see. And Peter here, immediately, they were baptised. One simple lesson from that. Responsibility for whether a person should be baptized or not lies with the person who is baptized. It's upon their confession of faith. It is not the responsibility of the baptizer to judge and determine whether they should be baptized. Because Philip could easily have said, wait a minute, I just baptized somebody. And now it looks as if they weren't saved. But whose responsibility is that? It wasn't Philip's responsibility. His instruction is to baptize. Go ye into all the world. And so the responsibility in that coming day lies with the person who makes the profession and is baptized. And so they're all baptized and they ask Peter to remain with them. We'll come into chapter number 11, which is a section which kind of goes back over and recaps and then goes on a little bit further. But if you don't mind, I'm going to leave you now and go home. So before I do that, I'll just commend ourselves to the Lord.